Well, we're traveling through the Bible around here, and we've arrived at the book of Revelation, chapter 14 this morning. So let's turn that last book of the New Testament. Go to chapter 14. Now, the ushers have come forward to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with us. So raise your hand, and they will count it a privilege to pass a Bible over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it, of course. No charge for it. And for all of us, let's turn to the book of the Revelation. We've arrived at chapter 14. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, just to follow on the heels of a couple of things that Tim shared, first of all, I also would like to thank you for your flexibility and your understanding as the building is going through the remodeling that it is and all. Blessed are the flexible. So every time you come in Sunday, just wherever the doors are, wherever the signs direct you, go for it. But we are excited to see what God is doing. And so I just want to thank all of you for your understanding and flexibility towards that end. Secondly, yesterday there was just a great time out at Rennett Park. Kay and a whole bunch of people, just a great group of people, showed up for the children's festival that we had out there at the park yesterday. And I had a chance to drop by and check out some of it. And just there was a great turnout, both by children from the neighborhood as well as those of us from the fellowship here that were stepping up to help. And had a chance to walk around and see all just all the face painting and the balloons and the just the gospel bracelets and everything going on. My understanding is some children came to the Lord through it and all, and just some great, you know, seeds planted for the Lord. Just a great, great time yesterday out at the park. And so I just want to say well done for those that were there. 2 weeks from yesterday, we'll be out there doing it again. Come out and be a part of it. Come out and be a part of it. And it all, of course, is building up for our VBS, our Vacation Bible School, at the end of the month. So come jump on board. All you got to do is just show up and be available, and God will bless you as you're used. But I just wanted to say well done for those of you that are out there. It really was a great time. I can tell everybody was having fun, both those who are from the church here and the kids coming out to check it out. Good stuff. Well, Revelation chapter 14. Is where we left off. So turn to Revelation 14, verse 1. We'll pick it up here at verse 1. Where John says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who redeemed from the earth." That'll get us rolling right there. As we come to our text for this morning, let's just remind ourselves very quickly here where we are in terms of the big picture. Let's set the context. Revelation, of course, is that awesome, awesome book, that record of where God has taken John to heaven and shown John that revelation, in this case, of things to come. And in particular, that we camp on and spend a lot of time in those 7 years, 7 years from Daniel's prophecy that are yet to happen. But we've come to call them, of course, the tribulation period. So we're making our way through that time. We reach the middle and towards the end of that time by the time we get to this chapter. Now, you remember that the judgments and the events and all that take place as, first of all, there are seven seals that the Lord opens. And that brings out various judgments and all upon this Christ-rejecting earth. Then on the seventh seal, it ushers in seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet ushering in seven bowls of wrath. Well, right now we're in a sort of interlude right before those seven bowls of wrath are poured out upon this world. Chapter 15, we'll get back into those bowls, and by chapter 16, they'll be being poured out. But right now we're sort of in a parenthesis, if you will, as God is kind of letting us know some things that are or will be going on during the tribulation period. Now, also remember, by now the believers, the church, those of us who receive Christ, we're out of here at the beginning of all this. Praise the Lord for that. But then we see it does indeed enter a horrible, horrible time where these things that are going on. But right now, that's where we're at as we see what God has caused John to record for us in that regard. Now, as we come to chapter 14, let me just remind us quickly here of what we just read in chapter 13, because it's going to come to bear upon what we're going to study this morning. In chapter 13, that chapter began by setting before us the one who is called the beast, or otherwise known as the Antichrist. He is one who rises up and he operates in the power and the authority of Satan himself. Then as chapter 13 moved along near the middle of chapter 13, we met another beast he's called. We also learned that he's known as the false prophet. And so we saw there's a sort of unholy trinity. We know there's the holy trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then we see that there's this unholy trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And chapter 13 told us some things about the Antichrist and the false prophet. We saw that the false prophet also exercises all the authority of the Antichrist, and really his whole purpose is to point to the Antichrist. We saw how he then led people to make an image, build an image to the beast. And if they didn't worship this image, the people, if they didn't worship the image, they were killed. Then as we came towards the end of chapter 13, we learned about the mark of the beast. We learned that people during those times, if they wanted to buy or sell, to be able to get the food they needed to eat and all, they would have to take this mark of the beast to be placed on their foreheads or on their right hands. So we see that it's a horrible time that's being talked about, where the Antichrist and the false prophet are reigning on this earth, and these horrible things are unfolding and all. Well, after reading that, and remember, there is no chapter and verse in the original writings. That was put in later for our use to study and find scriptures and all. But it's all really one long letter. And so chapter 13, of course, this flows right into chapter 14. Well, in chapter 13, considering what we just mentioned it's all about, the Antichrist and the false prophet and all, it'd be very possible for someone to say, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen at this point? Does the beast and the false prophet and all, does Satan, do they win? How's this all going to turn out? Well, God answers our questions as we now are drawn, just as John's attention, our attention is drawn to someone else. Chapter 14, verse 1, the very beginning. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb. I smile because I know where we're going with this, and it is good stuff. But in the midst of all these things, and this, John sees this beast, he sees all this stuff, and perhaps some fears maybe could well up inside someone, or what's going to happen here. But then God draws John's and our attention. Behold, a lamb. How awesome. How awesome it is. And see, that's our great need today. John saw the lamb, and we're going to see it's going to make all the difference. Same for us. We all need to, and we have the privilege to, and the calling to behold the lamb. In your circumstances, if you get your eyes on the circumstances, struggle. But get your eyes on the lamb, and peace, victory, encouragement, hope. See, we need to behold the Lamb for salvation, need to behold the Lamb for all those fruits of the Spirit, all those things He wants to give and impart to us, all of that. But it's rooted in this, beholding the Lamb. Well, there's a whole lot to this chapter. I believe we're to consider all of it from that viewpoint. And so I've called our time together, behold a Lamb. Let's pray. Father, thank You, thank You. Lord, thank You that in the midst of all we go through, we have You and Your Word and Your love, and it is settled and it is sure. And so we can gather, we can come with whatever is going on in our lives, but know that in You we find our healing, the forgiveness we need, the strength, the refuge, all. And thank You that it's not through works and anything like that, but You just call us to behold the Lamb. Help us today to do that. For some, Lord, it'll just be a reminder. For some, it's a new thing. But for all of us, let it be a fresh new time of beholding the Lamb. So, Lord, speak to our hearts, we ask. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, it says, then I looked and behold a Lamb. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus. It is something, a title, a description of Him that we've seen time and time again. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said what? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Because that's the picture there. The Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb that would come and die for us. And so we've seen that example time and again. And here we see it. Behold a lamb. So the lamb here is Jesus. But it's interesting. Notice what it says. He's standing on Mount Zion, it tells us. The reference to Mount Zion here is interesting. Mount Zion is in Jerusalem. Thus, this makes this a prophetic picture of the Lord's second coming. So we've gone out ahead now, and it's a prophetic picture of the Lord's return. And what does it say? And it says he has 144,000 men standing there with him. Who are they? Well, we don't have to guess because we've met these 144,000 before. It was back in chapter 7 where we were told how during this tribulation period, the Lord would draw out 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they'd be set apart, sealed unto the Lord. They'd serve him and follow him. And so we met these 144,000 back in chapter 7. Let me read it for you real quick. In chapter 7, verse 4 of the book of the Revelation, it says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes, the children of Israel, were sealed." And so that's the same 144,000 we met way back in chapter 7. Now here they are standing with Jesus. It says they have this seal that's upon them. The seal, it says, is the Father's name. The idea, a seal is placed on them. You put a seal on something to show ownership, who it belongs to. And so these 144,000 are sealed with the Father's name because they belong to him. They belong to the Lamb. Now, consider this for a moment. We first met these 144,000 back in chapter 7. I just read it. And how many were set apart? How many were sealed unto him? This is your time to answer. How many? 144,000. Well, now here we are, way down the road. And how many does it say are standing with Jesus there on Mount Zion? He started with 144,000. And now he's got 100. He didn't lose a one. Now that's awesome if you think about it. Think what that means for us. See, these are sealed, but they're not the only ones who become sealed. Do you know that if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're sealed? Over in Ephesians chapter 2, let me just read it for you for just a moment. Speaking about the believers, in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 13, it says, "In him," in Jesus, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." When you receive Jesus as your Savior, he sealed you, it says, with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, sealing proclaims what? Ownership. It shows you belong to Jesus now. And so what is awesome to remember is whom he seals, he keeps. He doesn't lose a one. No matter what we go through, if you receive Christ, nobody and nothing is going to pluck you out of his hand. And you will be there. You will be in heaven. If you received him, he put his seal on you. And as we just read, he's not going to lose a one. He knows how to keep his own. Well, in verse 3, we read of this group, this 144,000. We read of them that they sing a new song. And it says it's a song that only they can sing. Now, most commentators agree that that's probably because this song is a song whose lyrics, if you will, have to do with being delivered out of the tribulation period, which we, of course, we're delivered from it. We're out of here. We're raptured out of here before then. But these will have been delivered through it and kept by him. And so they'll be singing their song of deliverance. But I bring it up to say this. If you've traveled with us through this awesome, awesome book or studied it on your own, you've probably noticed there's no shortage of worship and praise in heaven. We've seen it time and again. Let's talk about this group breaking out in praise and this group breaking out in worship and all. Heaven is filled with worship and praise. You see, worship is the response of a heart to all that God is and all that He's done, is doing, and yet to do in the life of that person. That's what worship is. It's a response to Him. Worship is not something we should do because we're simply in the mood. You know, we had some coffee and donuts, so we got some sugar going, caffeine, we're ready to go. Okay, I guess I'm woke up enough. I'll worship this morning. Worship isn't something we do just because we go, oh, I kind of like the beat of that song. I like that tune. I'll worship to that one. Worship shouldn't be something we come in and say, okay, well, I'm not really feeling the mood, but if it's good enough. Worship is a response to who He is and what He's doing and all we find in Him. Let us always be a fellowship that worships in light of who He is and what He's, what we found in Him. Now, if you have no heart for praising the Lord, if you have no heart for worship, and since worship is a response to God's touch upon your life, getting a correct view of Him, seeing the Lamb, since worship is a response of seeing the Lamb as your Savior and seeing the Lamb as your all in all. Since that's the case, if you don't have a desire for worship, then I would lovingly suggest that's a danger sign. That's a warning. See Jesus anew today. See the Lamb afresh. Get back to basics with Him, that you might once again be drawn into that place of response of worshiping the Lamb. Well, as we press on here, we haven't read it yet, but verses 4 and 5, I'll just kind of summarize it. It tells us some more about these 144,000, but I do want to point out in verse 5 something about them. It says, in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. You know, you read that and you go, wow, these 144,000, that's really something. They're without fault before the throne of God? Man. Don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean they had no sin. They needed saving, just like us. They needed redemption, just like us. But it says, as they stand before the throne, they are without fault. Again, they're not the only ones. We read about you and I in Jude, verses 24 and 25. Oh, what the Lamb has done and is doing is going to do for us. In Jude 24 and 25, now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Me? You? Yep. Before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. They stand there declared faultless. We will someday stand there declared faultless because of who we belong to, because of that cleansing work of Jesus, because of the Lamb, because you belong to the Lamb. Now, I go, Lord, I mean, the Bible says no one knows their own heart, but to the degree that I do, I go, Lord, you're going to do that for me? Yep. But what about, yeah, well, how about, yeah. I mean, I look in the mirror and I go, Lord, are you sure? Yep. I'm going to present you someday before me faultless, He says. Oh, see the Lamb today. Don't look to yourself. I'm no good. I failed. God could never use me. This happened to me in my past. Don't look to those things. Those are the problems. Look to the cure. Look to the answer. See the Lamb. See the Lamb in the midst of everything. And He's going to present them and us faultless. Good, good news. Well, then in the middle of this chapter, verses 6 through 13, there are three angelic messages that go forth. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So this first angel, he's flying throughout the heavens, he covers the whole earth, and he calls out. See, God continues to call people to turn to him. The Lamb has his arms open. He's calling. Now, the word gospel is a translation of a word that means good news. And we see here, it is the everlasting good news. Always has been, it is, and will be good news. It's how God set things up. It is through the Lamb, this Lamb, and only this Lamb, that we are saved. But if you've come to the Lamb, you are saved. It's the everlasting gospel. And we see here that this message of the Lamb, it declares, will be proclaimed throughout the whole earth at this point here in the tribulation. Everyone will hear. All will be without excuse. It will clearly be proclaimed. You better choose. And you better choose wisely. Jesus said this would take place. You know, we read in Matthew 24:14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Very clearly tells us. And what is their declaration? Verse 7. What do they say? Fear God. Oh, how you see that today. People, there's no fear of God. How often do you see somebody doing something, you go, "Man, have you no fear of God?" Well, they don't. But here's the call. Fear him, reverence him, worship him. Fear God is the call. Not the Antichrist, as people were being called to do by the enemy back in chapter 13, but instead, fear God. What does it say next? And give glory to God. Again, not to the Antichrist. Give glory to God is the call. Next, it says what? And worship. Worship him. Worship God. Don't worship the Antichrist. Worship God. And it says what? Worship God as creator. The angel declared, "Well, I thought it was evolution." No. God is the creator. And he's the one it's all about. And so here will be that message that goes out. Well, in verse 8, the second angel, another angel followed. Verse 8, Babylon is fallen, fallen. That great city, because she's made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is the declaration that Babylon will fall. Fornication here speaks of spiritual unfaithfulness, the idolatry and all that'll be going on. See, Babylon, though a city, also will come to represent the world systems, political and religious and all, monetary, under the control of the Antichrist. Now, we'll read more about this in chapter 18, so we're not going to go into it this morning anymore. But the point is, Babylon, all those systems, the idolatry and all, it will be judged. And the angel is warning, it's all going to fall. Sinking sand, don't build your life upon it. Choose the Lamb. See the Lamb. Choose the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. That's the call. Verses 9 to 11 here. Declare what's going to happen to those who indeed do worship the beast and take the mark of the beast upon their forehead or on their hand. It tells us in the middle of verse 10, to that one that he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Notice the call of these three angels. First of all, the gospel goes out to all people. Second angel declares an evil, Babylon, will be judged. And thirdly, third angel, and here's a consequence if you choose to worship the beast rather than God. It shows us that there will be a conscious choice made by every person, and it'll be in light of these three angelic declarations. What is hell like? You read about it here and you see it will be horrible. You know, people joke about hell sometimes today. well, I guess I'll just be there with my buddies. We'll just sit around and talk about the ball game and stuff. Guess that's how to be. No, you don't understand. An eternity of separation from God. And it will be torment and horrible with no hope. It will be literally a living hell. God doesn't want you there, but he's not going to make you spend eternity with him if you don't want to. But he's clearly showing us it'll be a clear choice for every person where you spend that eternity. See, in verses 6 and 7, the choice is worship God. So your choice is either be there or be verses 8 through verses 8 and 11, the beast and the mark and all that's going to, the horrible things that'll bring. See, what will it be, the lamb or the beast? That will be their clear choice. Verses 12 and 13 are words of encouragement to those who don't take the mark. They do choose to follow the Lord during that time. But as a result of that, they'll be martyred. They'll be killed. They choose the Lord, thus they are killed. But look what it says, verse 13, right near the middle. Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You see, from earth's side, it might look very hard when you say, well, they're going to refuse the mark and refuse to worship the beast. Therefore, they're going to be killed. They're going to be martyred. Whoa. You know, we look from the earth side and we go, how's that the better choice? But when you look from eternity side, when you get the Lamb's take on things, you see, it is by far the best choice to make. The Lord says it's blessed. The future is a whole lot better for those who refuse to take the mark and follow the Antichrist. Their future is a whole lot better if they don't than for those who do. Yes, for those who take the mark and worship the beast, they will escape the immediate pain, the immediate trials and tribulation. And there'll be that brief period when to them it looked like we made the right choice. Well, they look at the Christians and think, man, did they choose poorly? Look at that, they're being martyred. We're escaping all that. And they think that's the best choice because they've avoided some discomfort and pain. But what we see in reality is they trade their eternity for just a few years of pleasure, a few years of avoiding some rough stuff. And believe me, it is not a good trade. Again, they think they gain by doing that. But we see here it's a very poor deal because they will have an eternity of pain and anguish, of separation from God. Now, you know, having said that about that period of time, in many ways, it's somewhat like that today. It's the same today. What do I mean? We face things all the time that would suggest to us that we should just compromise a little. Why should you go without? Why deny yourself? And the people of the world, they're doing their things, having their fun or whatever it is. And they look at us and they think, oh, those poor Christians. They can't go do these things we're doing. They can't get involved in this, that, and the other. As we say, no, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to do that. Nope, God wouldn't have that. See, the world looks at that and thinks we're choosing poorly. The world says we should choose the easy way, the pleasurable way. But the result is always bad news when you choose contrary to what God would have for us. And you choose that compromising way, that easy way. You know, people, I hear that. Well, what's the harm? I can have the Lord and still do that and the other. Not recognizing that maybe it's not an issue of losing your salvation, but in that compromise, you lose the closeness with the Lord, the fellowship with the Lord, and all that comes with that, the peace and the joy of the Lord, all those things. You really miss out. You don't gain. You lose when you choose the shortcut, the world's shortcut, the enemy's, you know, waving that thing in front of you. When you take that bait, you lose out. You never gain going with that. So it's the same today in so many ways. Choose the Lamb. Choose the Lamb in your everyday walk, your travel through this journey. See, time and again, Kathy and I and some of our leadership around here, you know, we have the privilege of working with many people. And oh, how we try to encourage. We try to really exhort people. Well, the Lord said it. Hang on to your life and you lose it. But lose your life for Him and you find it. And what does it profit us if to gain the whole world if you lose your soul? And on the scriptures talk about that you find yourself in surrender. To the degree you hold back from surrendering, you don't gain, you lose. Surrender to Jesus. See the Lamb for salvation, but see the Lamb for your daily life, and see the Lamb for His sufficiency, His provision, His care. Surrender to the Lamb. You won't regret it. And His path is always the best and right path. Well, verses 14 through 20, again, just to summarize it, well, let me read verse 14 itself. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. The verses that follow describe a time now where the Lord will plunge His sickle into this earth and reap a harvest. Not a harvest of believers, but as you read it, you see that it's actually a harvest of the wicked. And it goes on to describe that which we call the Battle of Armageddon. Again, we'll study more about that in some coming chapters, so we won't go into more of that right now. But it is that time of the harvest of the wicked, the judgment and harvest of the wicked. But having said that, look at verse 14 again. Back in verse 1, John said, I looked, and behold, a lamb. Now he says, I look, and again, he gets his eyes on the Lord. And behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. It is indeed Jesus. This is the Lamb now. This is Jesus. He's sitting there. And I want us to notice something. It says something about Him. It says, having on His head a golden crown. Jesus still wears the crown. Yes, the Antichrist and the prophet are here on earth spewing out their blasphemies. Horrible things have been going on. But that doesn't threaten God. He's still on the throne. He still wears the crown. It means He's still in charge. His plan is unfolding. So we see here. See, no matter what's been going on here on earth, the Lamb still wears the crown. No matter what people say or do, the Lamb still wears the crown. No matter what rulings a court here on earth makes, the Lamb still wears the crown. If they decide to take under God off of a building or out of a pledge or something, if they try to rule God out or pass legislation, can't have the Bible here and all, that's not a statement about God. That's a statement about us. God's not on trial. We are. He still wears the crown. There's no legislation that takes the crown from the Lamb. So what an awesome peace and comfort that is for us to remember. He said, I see this Lamb, and now I see Him sitting in the cloud like the Son of Man. He's sitting there, and He still has the crown on. Yeah, all this stuff going on around us, but He still has the crown, and He always will. In this entire chapter, we see it is the Lamb who wins. And so what's the call? What did it say? Worship God, fear God, follow God. It's all rooted in verse 1 there. Behold a Lamb. And all you're going through, and all you need, and everything, get your eyes on, keep them on. That means not just physical, but the eyes of your heart. Get them on the Lamb. Keep them on the Lamb. Remember the Lamb. Run to the Lamb. Rest in the Lamb. He's our salvation, our hope, our everything. See Him in all you face. It doesn't say, behold your works, behold your churchianity, your church attendance, nothing. Behold the Lamb. Get and keep a close, personal fellowship with the Lamb. That's what makes all the difference. And don't you dare settle for anything less. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap up our time together. Do you need to receive the Lamb, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior? You do if you haven't. It's the only way you'll see heaven. Only way to be forgiven of your sins. Go to the prayer room as we wrap it up. Let one of the prayer partners know that you want to give your heart to Jesus. I didn't say join our church or give money or something. Receive Christ as Savior. Go to the prayer room and do that. Believer, have you gotten your eyes on the circumstances lately? Behold the Lamb. Maybe the week's going to hold some various trials. Behold a Lamb. Are things kind of rocking your boat? Behold the Lamb. It's all about Him. And He still wears the crown. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. What an encouragement. We rejoice. We are praising You. You set all this up. It's rooted in Your love. You sent Your Son. You made known our need and Your answer. You've called us to You. Thank You. Thank You for that. And Lord, as we press on in our journeys, Lord, help us to do that in all that we go through. Help us to get and keep that close personal fellowship with Jesus. Help us to see the Lamb, and may You get all the glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.